We're going to read several verses, so I ask you just to be a little patient with me this morning. Acts chapter 21, verses 1 through 17, as we continue our series, The Church Still Works. The Bible says in verse 1, "And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them, we had launched, we came with a straight course unto Cus, and the day following into Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara." Sounds like a really fun passage, huh? Really exciting. "And finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unlade her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. When we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children, so we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren and abode with them 1 day. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had 4 daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus." Verse 11, "And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. And Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not only to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when we had not been and when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, The will of the Lord be done. And after those days we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren, notice, received us gladly." Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the word of God. And today as we open it, we ask that you would, Lord, give us wisdom to rightly divide it. I pray, God, that you'd give us knowledge and understanding of thy precepts that we may walk at liberty within them. And I pray, God, that you'd help me. I yield myself to you. And I ask that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, dear God, that I could be filled with your Spirit and used for your glory. I pray that you'd just make me a vessel and that you would preach through me your message for us, your people, that we would glorify you in the end. And I thank you for all these that are here today. I thank you for their endeavor and their effort to be in the house of God. And I pray that you'd bless them for that. More importantly, I pray, God, that as we take these truths today, as we leave here, as we apply them to our life, I pray that you would bless that we would be encouraged, Lord, that we would go out this week, and we would be reminded of our ambassadorship, we would be reminded of our citizenship. Lord, we would take the responsibility of the gospel that you've entrusted with us so carefully, again, so that you'd be glorified, that others would be saved. I pray that you'd bless our time now in your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. The Apostle Paul is now, according to our text, returning from his third missionary journey, and his heart is fixed on being in Jerusalem for the Passover. And it reminds me, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ, how his heart was fixed on being Jerusalem just prior to the resurrection. The Bible says of Jesus, it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now, when we read the passage of Scripture, we must confess that at first glance, it simply reads like a shipping log. It reads like a manifest or a vacation journal, as Luke records every stop as they sailed from Miletus to Cus and then to Rhodes and then to Patara, a total of 3 days' journey. And then Paul, not finding a local or a shore journeying boat, one that stays close to the shore, very effective, he decides to finally get on a ship that would sail him all the way over to Phoenicia, or Tyre, as we know it, Caesarea Philippi today. And there he would take a 400-mile journey. And when we read this, we think, oh, well, you know, it's just a matter of history. You know, God's just recording the different places that he went. And yet, as we take a step back and we read it again, and then as we read it again and ask for wisdom, I believe that God gives us insight into one of the most crucial supports that Paul ever had. I believe that as we read this passage, that God gives us an insight to something that, in at least for me, I know that if I was the Apostle Paul, I'm not sure that I would ever make it not just to Jerusalem, but all the way back to Rome, had I not had what he had. And I want you to notice what he had. He had other Christians. He had Christian fellowship. He found that they were a necessity, not simply an adornment for the Christian life. Friends were a crucial part of Paul's race. In fact, as you read verse 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them." Did you see that? Now, the phrase there is tied to verse 36, 7, and 8 of the previous chapter. It literally means that the Apostle Paul had to tear himself away from the believers at Ephesus. It means that what happened in just a few short years at Ephesus, that Paul's heart and the believers' hearts at Ephesus were knit very tightly together, and he had to pull himself away, literally leaving those people behind. As I studied the passage, I began to look back over the last 25 years of my salvation, and I began to think about all the different people whom the Lord has put in my life to make sure that I got where I needed to be in the center of his will. And I see that in the Apostle Paul's life. I believe that I stand on solid ground when I say that the Scripture teaches that it's not good for us to be alone. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 9, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not easily broken. Now I wondered, as I prepared this week, how much more effective Christians would be if we realized our need for Christian fellowship. If we realized our need for fellow like-minded, walking in the way Christians to encourage us along. I'm simply saying, as you read the passage of Scripture, more than dots on a map or more than a shipping manifest, I find that the Holy Spirit highlights the brethren. He highlights the matter of Christian fellowship according to Scripture. That is one of the ordained purposes of the local New Testament Bible-believing assembly of God's church. Now, I want you to take your outline this morning, and I want you to notice with me three specific elements to Christian fellowship. Three specific elements to Christian fellowship. First of all, I want you to notice the people of Christian fellowship. The people of Christian fellowship. Now, Christian fellowship is not community. That's kind of a word that we would hear in our society today, is that people are looking to belong, or people are looking for the community. They want to function together. They're looking for community. But Christian fellowship is not community. In fact, it's something much bigger and more powerful than that. The Bible uses the word fellowship in different ways. In fact, in the Hebrew, in Psalm 94 and verse 12, the word fellowship means to unite. It means to join together. Literally, it means to league with one another. In the Greek, the word fellowship is communion. It means a partnership. It means an equal participation. Webster's dictionary defines fellowship as companionship or a community. I love this. A community of interest with equal goals. Well, that's something totally different. My preference is the 1828 Noah Webster Dictionary. I find it extremely helpful as you study the Word of God, because the words of God that we word from the King James Bible are all in there, and most of the time they're in there with a Bible reference. Here's what Noah Webster said. Fellowship is mutual association of persons on equal terms. I like that. It is literally a confederacy. It is a joint interest. And then he says this, a fellowship, it is intimate familiarity. Now, the Bible refers to the people that Paul met with a special affection, and it proves the point that Christian fellowship is far above what the society would call community. I want you to see it in verse 7. The Bible says, "And when he had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the what? The who? The brethren." Let's say it together. The who? The brethren, "and abode with them one day." Now, it's interesting to me. Why would God refer to them as brethren. Well, I'm going to give you several reasons, and I want to give you these reasons by way of what Christian fellowship really is and compared to what society or the community we live in tries to duplicate. First of all, he calls them brethren because they all of the same family. They are all of the same family. And I have a brother and a sister. I call them that because we have the same father. Now, that's very interesting to me because Christians have the same father. Somebody say amen right there. And are a part of what the Bible says is the family of God. Notice in your notes, if you will, Galatians chapter 4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, speaking of Jesus, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of, say it together, sons. And because ye are sons, comma, God has sent forth his spirit, the spirit of his son, into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, Abba is the term, if you go to Israel with us this fall, that you will hear little Jewish boys and girls running around calling their father. You will hear, I'll never forget this, last time we were walking around Jerusalem and we had stopped and we were in a schoolyard, basically, in the proper, within the walls of Jerusalem city. And as we were in the schoolyard, you could see the kids as they were with their parents or behind their parents, just like our kids, always crying, Abba. And you heard them say, Abba, Abba. And it literally stopped me in my tracks. Why? Because I'm an American and we don't ever say Abba. But because I know the Bible and I knew of the Bible term Abba, it stopped me in my track. And immediately I thought of this verse and I thought, God, you're my Abba. I prayed with a gentleman in Bible college one day before we preached. And his name was Bill Sumi. And Bill was a man of God. And he was former Marine. And he had gotten saved. And he just never got over the fact that he got saved. And he used to get on his face. And if you've ever prayed with someone that really knows how to pray, Bill knew how to pray. And he would say this. He'd put his face to the ground and he'd start to weep. And he'd say, Oh, Abba. And he'd just sit there. Oh, Abba. I need you so bad. And I was praying and I peeked. You ever do that? Peyton, we're trying to teach Peyton to pray at the dinner table. And we say, Peyton, let's bow our heads and pray. And she goes, she looks around. Bill said, Oh, Abba. And I literally looked up and I looked over to man and I thought, God, I want that kind of relationship with you. I want to be that close where I can appeal to my father in such a way. It says that he's given us the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father, watch. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Listen to how Paul said it to the church of Corinth. Grace be unto you and peace from God, our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. To Colossians 1 and verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand? When you meet another Christian, you're not just meeting a stranger, you're meeting a brother or sister in Christ. That's someone with the same father. That's family. By the way, that means something to God. That means that as a family, we have the same duty. The Bible says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. Now, you and I have physical families, and we have a love and a devotion to a physical family, and I think we ought to. But God says here in the Word of God, I want you to understand something. The reason that I refer to Christians as brethren is because I'm their daddy. Can I ask you a question this morning? Are you part of the family of God? Have you personally accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Because this is a tie that binds all Christians everywhere. Listen, they were called brethren, and Christian fellowship is more than just community because they have the same father. Secondly, they have the same faith. In verse 4, he refers to them as disciples. A disciple, according to the Bible definition, is someone who is not just a follower of Christ. It actually means someone who has desired to learn from Jesus with a heart to obey and follow. Now, that's totally different. We were taught years ago, you know, a disciple is just someone that follows Christ. Well, what does that mean? Well, according to the Bible definition, it means that I have decided to learn from Jesus according to his own words, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. But I'm also not just wanting to hear what Jesus says to do, I'm willing to obey it. That's a big difference. And so not every Christian is a disciple, we understand, according to the Bible. And yet here's what we find. Not only are they of the same family, they're of the same faith. Well, The Bible says in Ephesians 4 and verse 4, there's one body and one spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. Now, the Bible's very clear. There is only one God. There is only one way to become part of his family, and that is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said it this way, I am the way. There's only one way, amen? I am the truth. That sets it apart from every other lie. And no man, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by me. So what do these Christians have in common? They have all decided, I'm not a part of a religion. I want to have a relationship with God, and that is only through Jesus Christ. That's the same faith. One God, one faith, one hope, one baptism. Now, God says, here's what I want you to understand. That if you say that you have a better witness or a better way to heaven, that you've made God a liar. Now, that's what the Bible says. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 1 John chapter 5. These people needed each other. They found each other, and we see the strength of their fellowship was not just that they had the same daddy, but the way that they had the same daddy or father in heaven was because they had the same faith. Now, I would say this, faith is not important. It's the object of your faith that is important. See, to so many people, that sounds so odd. What do you mean faith is not important? Faith is important only depending on the object of that faith. Now, look at what it says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 9. If we receive the witness, or you could say the testimony of men, the witness of God is lesser or greater? So if we were in math class, you remember the alligator mouth, right? The mouth opens toward the greater and the arrow points to the lesser. Here, God says, if you're going to compare man's testimony or man's way to get to heaven compared to God's testimony of Jesus Christ, God's is greater. Amen? That's what it says. Now notice what it says later on. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. That's the Spirit. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These people were brethren. Why? Because they have the same Father. How? Because they had the same faith in the same person, and that person is not in Buddha. The person is not Confucius. It's not in self. It's not in humanism. It's not in a religion. It's in Jesus Christ. The same faith. Now, Christians in all over the world share a bond in Christ as a part of the same family, the family of God, and that makes uniting and partnering, listen, and associating with them extremely unique and powerful. When we went to Israel this last time, we have a Jewish guide, and I personally, that's my personal favorite, or my preference is to have a Jewish guide. That's just my preference. And though we had told him, listen, we're not going to go to the Catholic churches. We're going to go just to the sites, and we'll be off the site, and we're going to read the Bible, and we're going to have a time, and we're going to explain what Scripture says. Okay. Well, the only place that that guide cannot take you when you go to Israel is to the place where the tomb is. And when you go to the borrowed tomb, they have to turn you over to Bible-believing, born-again Christians. These are people from all over the world who have volunteered to go and be a part of the tomb of the Lord. And so when we walk in there, the first time we had this very nice gentleman, in fact, both of them were very nice, but the first one, he introduced himself in real deep British accent. And you know, when you talk to somebody from Britain or London or England like that, you can listen to him talk all day long. You just thought, I don't care what he says. I just want to hear him talk. He's probably in early 60s, and he was just loving the Lord. And man, he started to talk, and he wasn't just giving facts. You go to the borrowed tomb, and you overlook Golgotha, and you see where the Lord was crucified. It's outside of the garden area, and you can just hear the difference in him speaking. And here's how he introduced himself. I can't remember his name. My name's Bob, and I'm from London, England, and I'm a Baptist Christian. That's what he said to me. And just listening, and by the way, I didn't jump up and shout and say, man, hallelujah, we finally had revival in Israel. I didn't do that. But I listened very carefully, and here's what I heard. I heard good, solid Bible truth. You know what it did? It encouraged me. After we were all done, I went up to him and in tears, I said, I am so glad I got to meet you. And I said, I feel akin to you. He said, we're brothers in Christ. And I said, that makes me feel good. And he said, if I never see you again, I'll see you in glory. Hallelujah for that. That's the difference. Goodbyes are never final to the family of God. They're only a brief departure. And here we see that this is something that some people don't get. Listen to me. You can go to a church all your life and miss that kind of fellowship because you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, friend. I've run into people. Do you know for sure you're on your way to heaven? Yes. How do you know? I've been a deacon in such and such a church for 50 years. Well, that's not a Bible reason how I know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. Well, I was born a Christian. Can I just say God doesn't have grandchildren? No one's ever born a child of God until you're born again into the family of God, according to Jesus' words. Now, I'm not here to share my own opinion. I'm here to say, listen, this is something that God has said in his word was so crucial. He mentions it three times in 17 verses in the Apostle Paul's journey back to Jerusalem. Now, they have the same father. That's a pretty big deal. This is my bro, or this is my sis, okay? We have brothers and sisters in this room. Now watch, we have the same faith. That's another level. By the way, I always encourage people to examine the relationships that they have. How deep does your relationship go? Well, if it goes all the way to the cross, that's as deep as you can possibly get. Same father, same faith. Here's another thing they share. Number three, they share the same future. They share the same future. They knew where they were ultimately going. What are you talking about? They're trying to get Jerusalem? No, they're ultimately going to heaven. And I hope that you're going. Every true Christian possesses the blessed assurance of two things. Number one, where they're going when they die. Assurance, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Number two, how they're supposed to live their life until that day. You have 1 John chapter 1 or chapter 3 in your notes? Look what it says. Behold what manner of love the whom? The Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. That's talking about fellowship. They have no idea of the tie that binds. Why? Because they're not saved. They have some form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof, because they won't repent and come to Jesus Christ. Notice what it says. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now that's where we're going, by the way. When we see Jesus, we'll know exactly who he is. Amen. Verse 3, and every man that hath this hope, notice what it says, in him purify himself, even as he is pure. So there are two assurances. One, what happens to me when I die. And because I have that, number two, I know the kind of person I'm supposed to be. Now, that, in essence, is Christian fellowship. That's what makes it so different. It's more than community. It's the tie that binds them in the same family with their father, their faith, and their future. Paul, all over his letters to the New Testament churches, calls them brethren. The people of Christian fellowship are people that are saved. Let me ask you again. I'm going to ask you again and again. Are you part of the family of God? Amen. Has there been a time in your life when you said, God, I'm a sinner, and I can't save myself? And if I could, you didn't have to come and die for me. But I know I'm a sinner, and I deserve to go to hell. But I believe with all my heart that you died on the cross for me, that you rose again from the grave. And I want you to please come into my life, save me from my sin, and take me to heaven when I die. I like to ask people, and I like them to tell me, July this, 19 whatever, because it's settled. They don't go to bed wondering. They know. You say, how do they know? Because the Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Listen, that you may know that you have eternal life. Christian fellowship, the people. Secondly, let's think about the purpose. Now, we can dissect this all over again, and you know the story. When God ordained the assembly of the saints and empowered them at Pentecost, he did so readily knowing that the culture around them was hostile toward Jesus Christ and the message of the gospel. He knew that. He lived in it. Now, he was crucified, Jesus, by the very people his disciples would see in the market. He was crucified by the very people that his disciples would live next to. He was crucified by the same people that they would be seeing each other on the way to the temple. Jesus, knowing that, then he said, listen, I want you to see the way that I have ordained the local assembly was for you. And here's what we read. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, after they've repented, after they've trusted Christ, the people that got saved, 3,000 of them, listen, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. There's the word. And in breaking of bread and in prayers. Wow, it just seems like Jesus knows what he's doing. It seems like nothing just occurs to God. But then in his infinitely wise plan that God says, okay, I'm going to die, shed my blood for the church. And I'm going to ordain that these people who live in a hostile environment have this thing called fellowship because they sure need it. Now I'm going to give you the purpose for fellowship. Number one, it's for refreshment. Refreshment. I'm not talking about donuts and coffee, though that helps, okay? I'm talking about spiritual refreshment. Look at verse 3. The Bible says, now when he had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre for the ship had unladen her burden. Verse 4. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days. Now, here's what I want you to understand. As Paul journeyed, he sought out, the Bible says. Look at the word finding in verse 4. See the word finding? The word literally means to hunt down, okay? He sought out the disciples and the brethren. Now, you could say, this is the Apostle Paul. I mean, he was, whatever he spoke, because he was the apostle, that was gospel truth. That's why we take it in such high regard. That's why it's in the canon of the Word of God, is because God inspired it. So his apostolic authority. Now, if he was such a strong spiritual leader, why did he need somebody else? Because he was a human being. Why did he seek out disciples? I'll tell you why. Because for days, he had sailed with people who didn't want to hear about Jesus. They didn't have a testimony of Christ. They didn't read their Bible. They didn't want to assemble. And he needed fellowship. So what did he do? As soon as he got there and he heard there were disciples, he hunted them down. I like that. He sought them out. Why? For refreshment. You know, you can only spend, if you're genuinely walking with God, you can only spend so long in the world. Pretty soon you need to get around some Christians because you don't like the way the world talks. Pretty soon you need to have somebody like-minded that will refresh your spirit and remind you of why God saved you and how good it is to be saved. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Most of you, unlike myself, work with unsaved people. You work with people who have not the mind of Christ. You work with people, or some of you may be related to people, but you work with people who are not saved and their lifestyle is contrary to yours. You can only take that for so long. Pretty soon, what do you need? Refreshment. Pretty soon, you need someone to refresh your soul. Listen, even marathoners have stations along the way where people are just handing them water just so that they make it. By the way, the Christian life isn't a sprint, it's a marathon. And what do we need? Refreshment. Let me just give you a couple Bible verses. I think you have them in your notes. You might want to circle them. Look them up later. 2 Corinthians 7:13. Therefore, we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus. Listen, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. God says, I want you to see the importance of this. It's not just so that we walk around. It's certainly not so that we can brag and say, hey, we're all going to heaven. They're going to hell. No. What it's saying is I'm living for Jesus in a society that is hostile toward what I believe and toward who I am as a child of the living God. And I need to be with other Christians because it refreshes me. Notice the next verse in Romans 15:32, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God and may with you, listen, be refreshed. Over and over, God says, I want to just make sure that you understand that even the Apostle Paul, the great missionary, the great Christian, the great preacher, needed to have somebody around him that could refresh his spirit. Let me give you a second reason. It's for encouragement. It's encouragement. To this point in our story, Paul had never met these believers whose faith was a result of the original displacement of Christians from Jerusalem. Now watch. Do you think, and by the way, when you read the Bible, you need to think. Do you think if these people had never met Paul, and Paul was the reason that these people were originally dispersed? For those of you who don't know the story, the Apostle Paul was a murderer of Christians. he murdered the first martyr in the Bible. His name was Stephen. That was Paul's reputation, okay? Because of Paul wreaking havoc on the church in Acts chapter 8, the Bible says that these Christians were dispersed. They went everywhere preaching the gospel. These people here at Phoenicia, at the harbor at Tyre, were a result of that dispersion. Now, they were dispersed because of Paul. Now, they had heard about this man, Paul, who had gotten saved. His name was Saul before. And now he's hunting them down, but not for the same reasons he would have hunted them down before. Now, do you think it's possible that it would be encouraging to either group for Paul to meet them and find out what it meant for them to maintain faith this entire time? You think it would encourage him? Oh, yeah. Why? Because they were a part, listen, of his past. If he would have succeeded, they would have died and gone to hell. Oh, no, no. Instead, God overruled Paul. Now they're saved. Do you think it encouraged them, by the way, to hear all that God was doing when the Apostle Paul said, let me tell you about my 10 years of the gospel trail? Oh, absolutely. They say, how do you know that? Because some of the sweetest times I have ever had in my life have been around Christians who are testifying of the Lord's grace. Let me give you another reason that they were encouraged. Look at verse 5. When he had accomplished those days, the 7 days, we departed and went out our way. And they, what's the next word? And they what? And they all brought us on our way with wives and children, which tells you the Christian fellowship is a family thing. Notice what it says. Till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and we prayed. Now, say, how's that encouraging? If you've ever been around a boat dock, it's not the most wholesome or moral place on the planet. Here, the Apostle Paul is getting ready to board a ship. He's got to leave. They just got united. 7 days, they've been testifying of the grace of Almighty God. After the 7 days, they're getting ready. All of the families, little kids, the moms, the dads, they're all walking hand in hand with the Apostle Paul. They get all the way out to the seashore. And instead of saying, have a great trip, see you next fall, instead of saying, sayonara, instead of any of that, here's what they did. Paul, we would all like to kneel down right here in front of all of these people, and we want to pray for you. Let me tell you something. I think the Apostle Paul was going to make it to Jerusalem. He said, well, he had it in his heart already. He had already covenanted with God. I understand that. But I think it made it a little easier. Because why? Because they decided to make it eternal. They decided to get on their face before God and everybody, and they said, let us pray. Now, let me tell you this. Do you think that was easy? I don't think so. They knelt down in the middle and in front. By the way, the people on the docks didn't stop and say, oh, they're praying. No. The people watched as they worked. What did they see? They saw Christian fellowship. They saw a body of believers with the same Father, the same faith, and the same future kneeling down on the shore praying together. I think that encouraged the Apostle Paul, and I think the Apostle Paul encouraged them. The Bible talks about Christian fellowship. Let me give you a third thing that I believe is one of the greater purposes. I think it's important for refreshment. We have a midweek Bible study. We come here on Wednesday night at 7 to study the Word of God, to get around other Christians just for that, for refreshment, because we've been out in the world, and we need that association. We need to be challenged. We also need encouragement from one another. We also need to hear each other's prayers like we share on Wednesday night. We need to be encouraged. But let me give you the third one. It's protection. It's protection. Now, I want you to notice with me, beginning in verse 10. Now, Paul is at Philip's house. This is the Philip that led the Ethiopian eunuch to Christ. And he has some daughters. They're prophesying. This is still in a transitional period, so we can't get hung up on all this, but while he's there, something happens. The Bible says, and as we tarried, verse 10, there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. Do you see that? Verse 11, and when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready, not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, I want you to focus on verse 14. Notice what it says. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, notice the phrase, the will of the Lord be done. Can we say that phrase together out loud? Ready? Begin. The will of the Lord be done. Now, let's say it one more time just for our sake. Okay? Ready? Begin. The will of the Lord be done. Now, let me say this. There's something about having friends whose heart for you is the will of the Lord to be done. Regardless of what it may cost you to fulfill God's will, Agabus is not arguing against the will of God. Agabus is simply saying, I'm telling you, I'm reminding you, and I'm reminding everybody in this room by the Spirit of God, that whoever owns this girdle, to this man, this is what's going to happen. He's going to be bound, and he's going to be bound at Jerusalem. Now, Agabus, in the Spirit, did not say, don't go up. The Bible says, but we and they of that place said, then don't go. If this is what's going to happen to you, Paul, then don't go. But Paul said, what are you talking about? I've got to go. I've got to go. God wants me there. And by the way, he didn't know it, but God had a bigger plan in mind. It was after Jerusalem, all the way back in Rome. But they didn't know that. Paul knew inevitably that he was going to have to go. And yet these people were saying, fine, then here's what we want for you, Paul, the will of God. Now, let me say this. If you have a friend that wants you to fulfill the will of God for your life and wants to encourage you in that and wants to charge you with that, then I want you to know that that is a sure protection against both sin and Satan, to have friends who desire more than anything for you to do what God desires you to do. That's protection. To have a friend to come up and tell you something, listen, even if you don't want to hear it, that's protection. I submit to you, Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Why? Because I may not like it. I may not want to hear what they have to say, but if it's according to the will of God for my life, then I need to hear it. That's protection. Why? Because my friend has the ultimate glory of God in store and in view for my life, and I may not see that. I may be led down a way, and yet God gives us a Christian and a spiritual family to say, no, please make sure that you're going to obey God rather than man. Amen for that. That's protection, friend, against sin and Satan. Let me ask you a question. Do you have a friend like that? Amen. Somebody that will get in your business and say, hey, you need to shape up, friend. You're not living right for God. Hey, are you doing the will of God or not? Well, I hope you do. I hope you do, because we all need friends like that. Amen. The Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The people of Christian Fellowship, their brothers and sisters. How important is it? Well, here the Bible mentions it in such a way that it's vital for refreshment. You need refresh today? Now, I just tell you this. Even if there's a handful of Christians on this property, when I get here, I already feel refreshed. I already feel encouraged. Last week, this place was packed, probably a couple hundred people in this room. On Wednesday night, there could be 20 people in here. I'm still encouraged. Because somebody wants to hear the Bible taught. I get encouraged. And then I'm protected. Man, I'm so thankful. My best friend sits right there. And did you know what she wants for her husband more than anything is the will of Almighty God? What does she want for me? The will of God. What do I want for her? The will of God. That is awesome. That transcends any friendship you could possibly have. To have somebody say, hey, listen, I like it when people say, Pastor, would you pray for us? Sure, what about? We want to do the will of God. And I always say, absolutely. Let's pray that the will of the Lord would be done. I want to pray that way. You should want people to pray that way for you. Why? Because you get out on your own, there's no protection there. You get out on your own and decide, I want to do whatever I want, despite of what God says. God says, okay, I just want you to know, with decisions like that come consequences. that are outside of my will. Now let's thirdly and quickly, let's talk about the procedure of Christian fellowship. We see the people, they're saved. We see the purpose. It's for those that are saved. Now, what's the procedure? Now, I'm not going to sit here and tell you how to have a get-together. Okay, take out your list. I'm going to give you 10 things to make sure that you have. Donuts, number one. Number two, nachos. Okay, number three, lumpia rolls. Amen. Okay. All that. That's not the point. I'm not going to do that. But I would like to suggest a few things concerning Christian fellowship. Letter A, seek it out. Hunt it down. Don't be the one who has to wait for the opportunity to fellowship with your Christian brothers and sisters. Seek it out. If someone's getting together, can I come? Well, and by the way, you say that in this church, they're not going to say, well, you weren't invited. At least I hope they don't say that. Can I come? Absolutely. Can I bring my 12 friends? Probably won't be enough to eat, but you can come anyway. You know, maybe we need to stop by McDonald's. We need all the encouragement we can to stay in the Lord's will. Would you agree? So the fellowship, I need to seek it out. You're not going to get the encouragement for the Lord's will at work. You're not going to get it in the public school. You're not going to get it at the university. I want you to hear the Apostle Paul, Romans 1, I long to see you. He was seeking it out. Philippians 1:18, for God is my record, how greatly I long for you. What was he doing? He was seeking it out. Letter B, he was looking forward to it. He could not wait. When you see something come up on the church calendar, make it a big deal. When you make plans with each other, make sure that your kids know. Now listen, look, last Sunday was awesome. The fellowship afterward was awesome. The fellowship that we have, the activities that we have. You know why they're awesome? Here's what I tell our kids. We would not have the friends that we have. They would not be impacting on our life, on your life, were it not for the Lord. What are you doing? You're making it a big deal. You are making God's people a big deal. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you do that regularly? Or are you more comfortable around your unsaved family? Well, they're my physical family. There are people in this room that would testify they have a greater relationship with the body of Christ than they do their own blood kin. Why? Because they have the same Father, the same faith, and the same future. It goes beyond a physical relationship. I need to look forward to it. I need to think about what God thinks about it. I thank him for all the friends in your life. Do you ever do that? Do you ever thank God for the Christian friends that remind you, maybe sometime just by their own example, how you ought to be living? Or do you kind of shun that? Yeah, I understand. I don't go a lot of things because I say it because I don't like going there. What other reason would you have? So we don't want to say it, but we let it go inferred because we have more in common with people outside of the will of God. God forbid that I should continue in sin that grace may abound according to word. Now, I should look forward to it. You say, why? Because God said to. Notice in your notes, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. It's a good study when God highlights and repeats things that you highlight in your Bible. Notice how many times he says, let us. Verse 22, let us draw near with true heart and full assurance of faith. The Bible says, having our conscience sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful to promise. And let us, watch this, consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Do you understand that God points us back to each other? He points us back and says, listen, here is your circle of support. You show me a Christian that wants to walk alone, and I'll show you a Christian that's not walking very well. Why? Because he wants to be a lone wolf. I don't need the support of God's people. I can do this on my own. And God said, that's funny, because I've already told you that you can't. I've already given you example after example after example of what God says is an intimate familiarity and equal purpose on terms. Letter C, let me encourage you with this procedure of Christian fellowship, not just to seek it out and look forward to it. Letter C, make it eternal. Make the fellowship that you have with a purpose. What happens, by the way, in the name of the Lord Jesus lasts forever. For whosoever shall give a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Whatever I do, doesn't matter. So the most effective and special times that I've had with Christians includes declaring the testimonies of God's grace, asking and listening to prayer requests, sharing burdens and blessings. Acts chapter 14, 27, and when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Now think about this just for a minute. Whenever you have a get-together, whenever you have an activity, whenever you have a group of people come over, just make it eternal. Not, I'm not telling you that every time we have somebody come over, we sit around and we have an hour worth of testimonies and we all get depressed with each other's burdens and then we all, you know, then we all say, okay, we're going to share this and then we leave like that. I'm not saying that every time that happens, but the times that have mattered most, it has happened. And maybe even not planned. Just by sharing a testimony, by sharing a burden, by someone just seeking some encouragement and breaking a little bit, and everybody immediately says, man, that's the way I feel. And then we pray. Burdens, by the way, are lifted at Calvary. When you have that kind of fellowship, it lasts forever. Now look, you may get together and you may, and just please just don't pray at the meal. Ask how people are doing. Ask if there's some way that I can pray for you. Is there some way I can be a help or a blessing? By the way, you don't have to be a pastor to say those things. We used to sing a song, make me a blessing. And we still do from time to time. Why? Because that's what Christians do. The part of the Christian family that the world can't explain is because they don't know our daddy. Because they've not come to the Son. And they have no assurance of their future. So I want to ask you the third time, are you for sure in the family of God? Can you give me a Bible reason why you would wake up in heaven should you die today? Are you in the fellowship with your brethren, or do you feel a little out of step? Because what happens, unfortunately, on a general basis, somebody gets saved, and man, they're so excited that they're saved, they can't even believe that someone like God, a perfect and holy God, would love them enough to die for them and take their sins away. They're just ecstatic about it. And they find some other people, wow, you're just like me, and your story's like me, and wow, we have this in common, and wow, we're all saved, and wow, and we're all marching to Zion like soldiers for Christ. And the next thing you know, I can't tell you what happens. The next thing you know, everybody else is marching to Zion, and you're over here going in and out. Your life is just not quite in sync, and here's the devil's part, it's all their fault. It's everybody who's trying to stay in the will of God and keep you in the will of God. It's all their fault. And that's why you feel the way you do. No, you're the reason you feel the way you do. Amen. You're listening to the liar instead of saying, hey, wait a minute. As God witnesses, his witness is better and stronger and greater than the witness of man. And I know that's where I started. How come I'm not finishing with them? Why did Paul finish the way that he did? I think one of the big reasons is because he had Christian fellowship. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for the fellowship of the brethren. And I'm thankful, Lord, that the best friends that I have are sitting right here in this room. Some of the sweetest times I've ever had, sitting outside on the porch by the fire or sitting in my living room at the dining room table, have been, God, with people in this room as they share their heart for Christ, as they share their heart for the family of God here at Shadow Mountain Baptist Church. And God, we are so grateful for that. Thank you for giving us that tie that binds us, that bond all over the world. When we meet Christians, no matter where they are, we immediately feel that kinship because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, I would that everybody in this room experience that bond. I would that everybody in this room know when they leave here for sure that they would be in heaven should they die. And yet, God, I'm not sure that everybody here right now does know that. So I ask that you'd speak to their heart. For every Christian, I pray that you would give us a desire to seek out the body of believers that you've called us unto. Help us, Lord, not to be on the outside looking in, but on the inside looking for more people that are out. I pray in Jesus' name. Now, with